Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All of the readings are the text for our message today, but especially in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus calls us believers to, quote, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. This is our text. This final Sunday of our People with a Purpose journey is what we here at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church have traditionally called Consecration Sunday. But I know most of us don't walk around using that term consecration on a daily basis. And in fact, I think it's been a while since we here have clarified what we mean when we say this is Consecration Sunday. So let's make sure we're all on the same page with what we're talking about. To consecrate something is to take something that is common or ordinary and set it apart for a special, a sacred purpose or place. Usually this also involves some kind of a brief ceremony to help us highlight and remember the item or the person that has been consecrated. Here at Mount Calvary, on Consecration Sunday, after learning what God teaches us in His Word over the last couple of weeks, both in the sermons and the Bible studies, about how He, through Jesus' saving blood, has consecrated us to be His holy people with a purpose in baptism, and how He calls us to be His stewards in using the riches of our time, treasure, talents, and more that He has given us in this life for the advancement of His gospel and in service to others. We then, on this day, intentionally spend some dedicated time consecrating these lives and treasures that God has given to us. And we do it here by putting our commitment on paper, sealing it up, placing it near the altar in a box for the entire next year. This ceremony and those pledges serve us then as a sign of our sincere intent to support God's ministry in which He has placed us here in His church for the coming year. But before we do that in a few minutes, we have one remaining stewardship principle that God teaches us in Holy Scripture to consider. It is this: God's stewards live in the present and look to the future. By this we mean that as God's stewards, we live knowing that God is planning a place in heaven for us. But we are also firmly committed to living the role that He has for us here and now under His rule in our lives. Okay, I know that most of you were pretty close to perfect children. But perhaps a few of you, like myself, can remember a time when your moms were screaming at you because they caught you doing something that you shouldn't be doing. And maybe you even heard one of your parents or grandparents ask, "What on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake?" Now, depending on where you put the accent, that can be a very good question. What on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake? Or, to put it another way, what are you doing here on earth that'll make a difference for all eternity? Now, of course, that last question assumes, as I do here today, that all of you are in fact living now with the confident assurance that you will indeed live in heaven beyond this present life. But of course, none of us wants to be so heavenly minded that we aren't any good here on earth. And yet on the flip side, as we learned two Sundays ago, it's not God's plan or intent that we become so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly good either. So today we're going to explore God's stewardship principle and the necessary tension that comes with it in this Christian life. You and I are citizens of this world. We are citizens of this country, citizens of this state. And yet in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul reminds us that as Christians, we are also citizens of heaven. He says, quote, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Here on earth, it's usually the place of your birth that determines your citizenship. And that can be changed if you apply for citizenship in a new country, for example. Or if you add a second citizenship, sometimes people hold what's called a dual citizenship. And that provides a picture of our status as Christians. We were all born here on earth. But then in baptism, we were also reborn into the triune God's name, which means that we are also citizens of heaven, citizens of God's kingdom. Now that much higher, much greater eternal citizenship that we have, though, is only possible because the one who created this earth actually loves you and me enough that he physically became one of us. It's mind-boggling, really, that he, who is outside of time, submitted his existence to this earthly time, which he created. And not only did he become a citizen of this world, he became the lowliest citizen. Despised and rejected by men, Isaiah says. So poor, in fact, that Luke chapter 9, verse 58 says that he, the Son of Man, had no place, quote, to lay his head, unquote. And that's not the worst of it. This God-man, who perfectly kept every law of this world, was killed as the worst of criminals, denied every right of citizenship, and nailed to a cross because of our guilt. Our guilt in breaking every point of God's law. Yes, Jesus died so that we earthbound sinners could now be consecrated by him in baptism to be set apart as citizens of his heavenly kingdom. And that, my dear Christians, is what we are. But even as we have that eternal citizenship in heaven, it doesn't erase the reality that we are still living here and now, today, on earth. And that means that our lives still come with conflicts and challenges. And so you and I, as Christians, we live and move and have our being in two kingdoms, which means we live as God's stewards, aware of the unmistakable tension between the two. In our gospel reading, Jesus commands, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Because of our sinful flesh and the influence of this earthly culture around us, it is way too easy, we know this, way too easy to get caught up in living and working for status and stuff. Even Christians can get caught up in believing that our worth is somehow measured by the things of this world. And when that happens, we strive to get more stuff, to have bigger and better stuff, to have the latest or newest stuff. I mean, come on, we all know, every one of us knows the excitement that we feel when we get that thing. Now, you all know which one I'm talking about. That latest and greatest, newest thing. At least newest to us. And we know how much of of the time, treasure, and energy that God gave to us, we spend each day, each week, each year, just to build, supply, and maintain all of the stuff that we have accumulated in our own earthly kingdoms. Right? In fact, it's sad to consider how many of our relationships between family or friends are negatively affected because of the stuff that our sinful hearts cling to. As if that stuff defines our happiness in life. Having been in the business world before I became a pastor, now many years ago, I have seen and I have experienced how the pursuit of possessing earthly stuff so easily leads us all into sin. And how hard we can work even to justify, even to try and explain why we think and do the things the way that we do them. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in verse 10, just before our reading, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains," Paul says. Just try to imagine how many wars, how many conflicts in this world would have stopped or never even started if we didn't covet money, property, and possessions like we do. And still, in spite of all that, God, in His undeserved kindness and love through Jesus' death and resurrection, makes you and me citizens of His heavenly kingdom. That's why we live in tension between this earthly life and our heavenly citizenship. It is so important that God's love for us be the foundation instead, be the foundation of every one of our decisions, plans, and actions in life. That means that all of the things that you and I have in this earth, they are not what gives us security in this life. And if we think they do, then they have become our God instead of the true triune God. In fact, none of those things, Peter says, will last beyond our short life here on earth. None of them will last. In Luke 12, verse 20, Jesus told a man who was so focused on the things of this world that he built bigger barns to store up more of his grain and possessions. But God told that man, or called that man, a fool for thinking that way. And then he said, "This very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" My friends, you and I, by the grace of God and our Savior Jesus, have the hope of living forever in a kingdom that is literally out of this world. And just in case you don't know it, forever is so much more than just a long time. Paul wrote to Timothy in verses 17 through 19 of our first reading, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Now, the biggest mistake any of us can make here this morning is to hear Paul say that he is speaking of, quote, the rich in this present age, and then think, well, he's clearly not talking about me because I'm not rich. But the truth is, folks, compared to the majority of people living on this entire planet, you and I are among the richest in the world, in the things of this world. And God knows that. And then in our second reading, Peter tells us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and that the material things upon which we depend so much will all go up in smoke. Because of that truth, he cuts right to the point. Since none of this earthly stuff will last, then what type of people ought we to be in holiness and godliness? In other words, as we make decisions and plans about all of the things the Lord has given to us, it should be obvious that he blessed us with those things. Not just to use them ourselves in this present world, but first and foremost, to use them in his service of gaining more and more citizens for his heavenly kingdom. That is our ultimate home. And living with that frame of mind, according to both 1 Timothy and 2 Peter, that is what Paul says is truly life. And so we live to give and share God's riches and treasures with others. Again, Jesus' words, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Well, okay, Jesus, I know you're undoubtedly saying, at least many of you, so how? How do I store up treasures in heaven? Well, the answer comes from Paul in our first reading from 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19, where he gives us four important parts to this Christian life. He says, they are, number one, to do good. Number two, to be rich in good works. Number three, to be generous. And number four, ready to share. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. For the future. You see, as a Christian matures in the Bible's teaching on stewardship, he or she moves from the idea of just giving to a need to the joy of needing to give. That's a huge mindset change. As we mature, we move from the idea of just giving to a need to the joy of needing to give. And that's not only the giving of money or goods, but it equally includes needing to give of ourselves, of our time, of our talents, of our entire life to Jesus. There are even a few among us here, I know, who have taken Paul's words of storing up treasure beyond this earthly existence to the point that they have chosen to remember the church and its mission and ministry in their wills or estate planning. I'm not saying you have to do that, but if someone feels moved by God to satisfy their need to give and share in this way, then they are privileged indeed to positively support God's mission and ministry long after they have completed their service here on earth and entered into their new and everlasting home. Here's the thing. You and I, folks, we are so immensely blessed by Jesus. He willingly gave his life, paying for all of our sin when we deserve none of it. And on top of that, he daily, weekly invites and gathers us here to feed us spiritually with his word and sacraments, where he creates and sustains us in our saving faith. And even more, he graciously supplies us with all that we have in this life, with far more than we need in this life. And then, thanks be to Jesus, he gives us all of our eternity to live and bask in his love with no sin, no tears, no death, only perfection in his glorious eternal kingdom. And it's as if that all doesn't just boggle our minds, the icing on the cake is this. He gives us the ability to be truly happy right here, right now, each and every day, as he affords us the joy of giving and sharing with others in his eternal life-giving ministry. While we still reside here on earth. All of this contributes to us laying up God's treasure in heaven. How great is that? In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, John writes this. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And here it is. For their deeds follow them. This is the one exception to that old axiom, you can't take it with you when you go. Now, I mean, it's true that none of our stuff, as well as none of our good deeds, have any bearing whatsoever on getting us into heaven. That is always and only about Jesus and his saving work in our place. But this message in Revelation shows us that those who are true stewards of God, whose works done here in response to Jesus' gift of salvation, whose love and deeds bring honor to Christ and glorify God, that these works will go with you as you are welcomed into God's eternal paradise. So, today, Christ blesses us with even more of his undeserved love and grace, as he consecrates us and our gifts here in this world for his eternal ministry of sharing God's word and serving all with his love, with his saving gospel, with the hope with which he has already blessed us. And that is the certainty of our citizenship in his heavenly kingdom. What a joy it is to be God's stewards, to serve and worship him today and forever as his people with a purpose. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.